page 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. A familiar portion of Scripture. In fact, on Wednesday night, here we recited this portion of Scripture. And it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And Father, I ask your anointing upon me as I bring the word that you've given today in Jesus' name. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. You know, we live in a day and an age when communication is so important. And for some of you, you may remember back in the days when even the telephone was not all that common a place. And, you know, it used to be that even with the telephone, you had to go and there was this box on the wall and there was a hook up there and there was a little instrument on that hook and you held that up to your ear and there was another thing on the box that you spoke into. And before you could do anything, though, you had to turn this crank on the side. And it got you through to an operator and you'd have to say, "Operator, give me... whatever, 1, 2, 3, you know, and it was very short numbers that typically started off with something like Madison 458. That's the number I want. Madison 458, you know, nothing like the numbers that we have today. And you got connected with them, and sometimes it wasn't too great a connection. And that was communication just 60 years ago. That's not all that long ago. And prior to that, they had some telegraph, but you had to go to a telegraph office. And prior to that, you know, you had to depend upon the mail. Now, the mail goes back a long ways. I'm not even sure how far back it does because it goes back into the time before Christ that they had a mail service and system. But communication has always been important. That's how we get information from one place to another. And today we live in an age where communication is so abundantly. You've got the telephone. You've got the cell phone. You've got text messaging, you've got email, you've got radio, you've got television, you've got all kinds of things by which we communicate. So we can always be knowledgeable about what's going on in the world around us. And no matter where you're at, it seems like anymore, if you want to get in touch with somebody, you can pretty much get in touch with them, you know. If I wanted to talk to my daughter in California, for example, all I'd have to do is pick up my phone, push a button on my phone, and a few moments later I'd be connected with her and I'd be able to speak with her. Whereas 60 years ago, that would have been very difficult because even long-distance transmission was pretty difficult back then. But communication, and yet the person that we need to communicate with the most is the person we seem to communicate with the least. Amen. And that's our communication with God. And prayer is our communication with God. Now, the Bible tells us the first recorded prayer in the Bible, our mention of prayer, was in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Again, that's Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." They begin to pray. Now, who was Seth? He's the third son of Adam and Eve. And so when his son was born, Adam and Eve's grandchild, that's when men, it says, begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That's when prayer started. And they had to pray, not much different than what you and I do today. If they wanted to communicate with God, they had to pray. Now, that's not the way it started out. And that's really, I believe, not the way God intended it to be. Because you see, back previous to that, God communicated directly with mankind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." God walked with them in the cool of the day. He came down in the cool of the day in the garden, walked over and said, "How you doing, Adam? It's good to see you again today." And Eve, "How are you doing, Eve? You're looking good today." Face-to-face communication. His presence was there. Communication that will someday be restored. But for now, we have to pray. And I know sometimes when we pray, it almost seems like it's a one-way communication, because sometimes as we pray, we don't stop to listen, or sometimes God just doesn't speak back to us in the way that we would like to do. It's not like communicating with somewhere face-to-face. If I say hello to Art, he'll say hello back to me and I can hear it. But sometimes as we're praying, we have to be careful to listen to hear God's voice, because sometimes it's a still, small voice. But prayer is communication with God. And it's an important thing. God started it off face to face. But then after Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, after they fell, things were no longer the same. It was by prayer, as we do today. Prayer can shake a nation. Prayer can shake a nation. And there have been times in the past, throughout history, that nations have been shaken because of prayer. Direction of history has been changed because of prayer. 1 Kings 18:24, and this is Elijah the prophet here in 1 Kings, and the setting of this is the prophets have been persecuted, they've been killed. In fact, Elijah's at the point here that he thinks he's the only one left, not knowing that God's gotten some secreted away someplace else. But he puts a challenge out to the prophets of Baal. Okay, let's settle this. This is kind of like the sheriff and the bad guy in Dodge. And they're walking down the main street of Dodge City, the sheriff coming from one direction, the bad guy coming from the other. And the winner's going to be the one who gets his gun out the fastest and whose bullet finds its mark first. That's just the way it was in the Old West. And it was kind of like this back then, in this challenge that he put to him. Okay, let's have a challenge here. Let's have a duel. We'll go up here on top of Mount Carmel and we'll pray to our God. You pray to your gods and I'll pray to my God. And whichever one answers by fire, that's the God that we'll serve. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of how the prophets of Baal did all their various rituals and how they cried out all day long to Baal to answer their prayer and to send the fire down and consume the sacrifice. But there was no answer. There was no fire falling from heaven. And finally, this is getting along towards evening. Elijah says, "Okay, guys, it's my turn." Has everything cleared out? Has a fresh sacrifice put on the altar? Has water dumped on the sacrifice in? And that's not enough. He has more water dumped on the sacrifice. Now, if you want something to burn up, you don't dump water on it. Art works with the fire department. He knows that if you use water to put fire out. But here he had water dumped on it before it even got started. Verse 18:24, he says, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Well, the outcome of that duel on Mount Carmel that day was when Elijah got up and said, basically, in Ken's translation, oh God, these guys have had all day. Nothing's happened. He might have even said something like, okay, now Lord, do your thing. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It lapped up the water in the ditch and burned up the rocks. Rocks are hard to burn. It takes a lot to burn them up. But it consumed the entire thing. And of course, what happened to the prophets of Baal? People fell upon them and killed them. It changed the direction there of the way things were going. And if you look back in history, you will find there are times that people have prayed, even in the Bible as you go into the Old Testament, people prayed and it changed the direction of their nation. It changed the direction of history. I believe America has got to the place it's gotten to as far as its significance and everything because people prayed and they changed the direction of things. Because there were times this nation stood and it should have fallen and it did not because the prayer of the people kept this nation alive and the fact that we were serving Almighty God and He answered the prayers of His people. God will change the direction of things when people pray. And sometimes it may look like everything is going wrong and there is no hope, there is no help. But our simple communication with God brings about a change in the direction of the way things are going. God can change the direction of nations. First Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 37, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In verse 39 it says, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Direction was changed. Prayer can change God's actions. Prayer can change God's actions. That's kind of hard to comprehend sometimes. But we can pray, we can communicate with God, and we can change the direction of certain things that He's going to do. You know, God has an overall plan that is going to take place, irregardless. We know that the day is coming, that Jesus is coming back, and there are certain prophecies that are written in the book of Revelation that are yet to take place, and they will take place, irregardless. But our prayers can change certain actions that take place that affect us. There's a story in the Bible where God changed an action. In 2 Kings chapter 20, it's talking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. You know, Israel desired to have king, so that they'd be like the other nations. And that's part of the problem. You know what? I think that's part of the problem with the church today is we've desired to be like everybody else around us. So we brought the world into the church. We got to the point we can't hardly tell the church from the world. You know? But Hezekiah has come to a place that God has spoken. And it says in chapter 20, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's putting it pretty blunt right there. You're going to die. get your house in order. You're going to die. Now, this was God's word to Hezekiah, delivered by Isaiah. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And Isaiah wept sore. And let me turn to that real quick. I left part of my notes off there. Kings 20 here. That's one of the bad things somewhere when you transfer it from one page to another. Oh. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have now done that which was right in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4 as well. It says, and it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Isaiah hadn't even got out of town yet. I mean, he's been sent by God to tell Hezekiah that, Hezekiah, this is a sickness to death. You're going to die. Get your house in order. And he leaves, and he's headed out the door, and he's out in the courtyard. And Hezekiah has already prayed, and he's communicated with God. And God says, okay, I've heard your prayer. Isaiah, you go back in there and you tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've seen his tears, and I'm going to give him 15 more years, and I'm going to deliver you out of the hands of the Assyrians. Not only did he change his action, he changed the action of the nation. Because he heard the prayer. You know, Hezekiah could have laid there in his bed. Woe is me! I'm going to die. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? I've been a good king. I'm going to die. And let's face it, any one of us that had a prophet of God that we knew was a prophet of God come in and say to us, God's told me to tell you that you're going to die, we'd be upset. Hezekiah said, God, I've been a good king. I've done my best for you. I've served you. Didn't cry out, woe is me. Why, God, have you forsaken me? But God, I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. He came back to God in his communication with God with a track record there. God, I've done good what was in your sight. I've served you. And God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Sometimes God puts us in a position where we need to communicate with him. We need to pray. We need to call out upon God. Cry into his face. Our prayers are desired by God. Our communication is desired by God. The Bible tells us that our prayers are like a sweet odor or incense before God. Revelations chapter 5, verse 8. Again, that's Revelations chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And I want to read that out of the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. Each one held a harp and gold bowls filled with pieces of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Our prayers go up to God, and they're like a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. They're as an incense before Him. He revels in the prayers of His people. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to come before Him. You know, a parent wants communication with their children. And you get excited when they call. And you want them to come to you with their problems. If your child's got a problem, you don't want to know what that problem is. And you'll do whatever you can do to help them with that problem. And we, as Christians, have a parent-child relationship with God the Father. Let's face it, He's omniscient. He knows what our needs are. But He wants us to come before Him and say, Father, I have a need. Father, this is what I have need of. Now, it's not that we're supposed to go before Him and just do nothing but give me, give me, give me, give me. And sometimes that's the only time people communicate with God is when they've got to give me. God, give me this. God, give me that. He wants us to come before Him and communicate. Father, I worship You. You're such a great, wonderful Father. You know, we love to hear our kids come to us and tell us what a great parent we are. Makes us feel good, doesn't it? And that's what God wants from us. It's like a sweet incense before Him. How do we pray effectively? You know, it's kind of prayer, and then there's prayer. We could have half-hearted prayers, which is what a lot of people do, half-hearted prayers. And that's the kind that we recite to somebody wrote out, have been recited hundreds of millions of times, and it's not really our prayer. But we're just reading something somebody else wrote. You get things on email that those of you that have internet, pass this on, you know, this prayer or whatever, you know, and pray this or whatever. And if you do, then God's going to do this or that, you know. 99 times out of 100, I click delete about that point on mine. You can read ads in the newspaper. Pray this prayer and God's going to do something for you. I'm sorry, I don't buy that. Prayer is our communication with God. Our prayer should not be something else that somebody else wrote for us to pray. Now, the only place where we're given a particular formula for prayer is what we read in the Lord's Prayer there. And He's giving us by that guidance as to how we're... Our Father, because we are in that parent-child relationship, we pray our Father. And of course, He's in heaven. So we're determining the location. But to pray effectively, going back to Matthew chapter 6, and we want to pick up with verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And He says, this is Jesus speaking, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast, shut thy door. Now I wanted to look up the word closet and see what it had to say. And I didn't find the Hebrew word for it, but I found the Greek word for it, which is tomion, which means a private place. When you're in your private place. Now, I know we get the idea of a closet there and shutting the door that, you know, we go to our house and we find a closet, and we go in the closet, we pull the door closed. That's not really what He's talking about. He's talking, we can find a private place to pray. where we get alone with God and we put the rest of the world out of our minds. You know, sometimes it's hard to pray when there's a lot of things going on around you. It's hard to pray if you're in your living room and the television is going. Because I don't care what, you're going to be distracted by what you're hearing on the television. So we need that private place to pray, where we can get alone with God and we can communicate with Him. And we can pour out our hearts to Him. And we can take the time there when there is no distraction. And we can listen for God to speak back to us. God will speak back to us if we will listen for Him. But so many times we have our prayer. Okay, God, I've got 60 seconds here. Here's my prayer. And we're out of there. But sometimes we need to spend as much time and maybe a little bit more time after we have prayed and sought God in a quiet time, just listening for God to answer back to us and speak back to us. Because He will speak back to us. My next thing in my note here is don't get whiny when you pray. And maybe that's not really the right word there, but it's the only thing I could think of last night as I was putting this, touching on my notes here. Don't get whiny. It says, but when you pray, well, let me finish my other verse up there. Pray to thy Father which is a secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's where I'm coming here. Don't use somebody else's formula here. Somebody writes this prayer out. Pray this prayer 10 times. That's what he's talking about here. These vain repetitions. Now, he's talking about a particular class of people here, the Pharisees, as he's talking to the disciples. He says they've got their vain, repetitious prayers that they pray out here on the street corner so that they will be seen of people, so that people will think how holy they are and what great men of God that they are. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Vain repetitions. That can be repeating the same prayer. And I've heard some people, their prayers become like a mantra. And it's just a repetition of the same words over and over and over again. Some of those things drive me nuts. And that's all they pray. They're just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And I know sometimes as we pray, we will repeat the same thing because it's important and we're stressing it there. But when we're just using a vain repetition, it's getting us nowhere. And that's what I'm calling getting whiny before God, because sometimes we go in and all we do is give me the give me, give me, give me, give me stuff. And I know we go to God with our needs. We go to our Heavenly Father with our needs. But so many times we go there that all we got's give me, and we don't have any time for praise. We don't have any time for worship. We don't have any time to listen. And I know, again, that there are times when we've got to go to God, Father, we have this need, and here's what it is. And we've got to, you know, because of the circumstances, maybe we've got to be a little bit rushed about it. But most of the time, we need to spend that extra time then listening for God to speak back to us. The Complete Jewish Bible reads verse 7 like this, and when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. And I was thinking as I read this also, one of the things that I get a big kick out of sometimes is the folks who, when they pray in King James English. Did you ever hear any of those folks? I can remember one particular guy in particular that did that. Every time he prayed, "Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou art," whatever, you know. And Well, it was okay for the people in King James' day because that's the way they spoke. But God, when we pray to Him, He wants to hear us pray in our everyday language. Father, I come before You today, and I'm so thankful for Your blessings, and we go on like that. We don't have to throw the these, the thous, and the arts, and the whatnots in there. Just talk to Him like you talk to one another. I mean, let's face it. If I sat here and talked to you in King James English, and we talked long enough, you wouldn't understand half the stuff I told you. Because that's just not the language today. And God wants us to pray to Him in our own language. And what I'm talking about there, don't go trumping up something to think you're going to impress God. Because let's face it, I don't think God's the least bit impressed that we can pray in King James. You know, and when I say praying in your own language, I'm not talking about praying in tongues here. And I want you to know that I'm separating that out. Don't go praying in some other language or a type of language or making up something to make yourself look good to God. Now, when you pray and the Spirit comes upon you and you begin to pray in tongues, that's a different thing because that's the Spirit then praying through you. But I'm talking about when we do it on our own and we try to impress God. You're not impressing God. You're impressing God when you come before God and you tell Him how much you love Him, how much that you're thankful for what He's done. All of this, just as you would talk to one another. And when you pray, keep your focus on God. That's another reason sometimes for that private place. Because it's hard to focus sometimes. Like I said, if you're praying and the TV set's on and you're listening to Law and Order, you're praying, Father, what'd they say? Who got shot? You know, let's face it. It's a lot easier to pray in that private place. Keep your focus on God. Now I want to read from another version that I don't use very often, but I really liked what they had to say on this. And it goes all the way back to verses 5 and 6 about keeping your focus on God. And it says, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will then shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. That's the whole thing about it. We need to focus on God. And when we focus on God, it shifts from us to Him. And that's when we begin to feel His presence and His grace taking place in our life. That's where the focus is supposed to be when we pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 tells us, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. His prayer, as they say, didn't go any higher than his head. But that poor publican that was over there, who was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was ascending to the throne of God. Because when you cry out for God's mercy in your life and you cry out for God to be a part of your life, God hears that prayer. But when you stand there and you brag about what kind of a person you are and how important you are to God, it doesn't go any higher than your head. God's not interested in that prayer. And there are some out there. I tell you, there were some other things in this other translation I'd like to brought out today because it talks a lot about people who get up and they try to convince you of what a great person they are. You know what? If God is using you and you're a man or a woman that God is moving mightily in your life, you're not going to have to get up and tell people how great God is doing in your life. God's going to reveal it to people. if I came in here and you had not met me before, and I said, hello, my name is Kenneth Unger, and I've traveled to a number of different countries in the world, and I preached the gospel in X number of countries, I can't remember how many right now, and I've been on the radio, and over a million people at a time listened to me preach, back when a million was a big audience. And I've done this, and I've done that. Now, aren't you glad that you got a chance to meet somebody like me? Most of you walk out and you say, who does he think he is? You know? My job is to come in here and say, hi, I'm Kenneth Unger. We're coming here to worship the Lord. We're coming here to feel God's presence. Amen. We're coming here to get God's blessing in our lives. The fact that I preached on radio in the Caribbean, where a million English-speaking, only 5 million English-speaking people there at the time, and we had an audience of a million, that doesn't play a bit of a part in what's happening today. Amen. Because that's how God did things then. God right now wants to work in our lives, bless in our lives, and use us now. Amen. And standing up and bragging on our accomplishments of the past isn't going to get us anywhere. It's what God is doing in our life right now. I'll have to tell you, I'm not Kenneth Unger, the great sermon writer. There's some people out there that God's gifted that way, and they can write great sermons. I'm not Kenneth Unger, the great sermon writer. I'm Kenneth Unger who has to depend upon every time getting something from God and being there until God speaks to me and what we're going to talk about. Because most of the time, I don't have a foggy idea a week before what's going to be next Sunday until God gives me the message. We have to have that communication with God and let God speak to our hearts and let God move in our lives. Prayer is the communication. Prayer is letting God work in our life. Prayer is our one-on-one with God. Father, I thank you today for your blessings. Again, I thank you for your mercy. And I pray, Father, that what has been said today would have touched lives that listen to this message today. And I give you praise and I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.